About 100 years ago, Evelyn Underhill, who was a British Christian philosopher, wrote these words. She wrote, "A God small enough to be understood will never be big enough to be worshipped." A God small enough to be understood will never be big enough to be worshipped. My question to you this morning is, what do you think of when you think of God? In your mind, when you think God, what do you think of? I think for a lot of us, we have a view of God that is way too small. In fact, a lot of us sort of view God as sort of a really good version of ourselves. He's sort of like a super person. And you hear that often when you hear Christians talk like this. Well, if I were God, then I would have done it this way. They're just assuming God's just a little bit different than they are. That kind of thinking gets us in a lot of trouble. It steals our joy and our peace and leaves us often doubting and being disappointed in God. A.W. Tozer said this, "What comes into one's mind when we think of God is the very most important thing about us." What comes into your mind when you think about God is the very most important thing about you. Over all these years as a pastor and watching so many of you struggle with the realities of life has led me to a conclusion, and that is that the real foundational problem that many of you face is not the circumstances that put you in despair, but your inability to see God clearly. We are often spiritually sort of nearsighted, and what we really need is a clear 20/20 vision of God. That's why this morning I want to start a series, the 20/20 vision of God. I want you to see God for what he is, not necessarily what you think he is in your own mind. This morning will be simple. If you leave here and have no idea what I'm talking about, you are asleep. God is awesome. That's what I want to say this morning. God is awesome. Nehemiah 9:32, "Our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." Daniel 9:4, he says, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God." That's what I want to talk about, how awesome God is. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. Exodus 33 and verse 20. Moses is having conversation with God. I don't know about you, but I envy him. He has this ability to speak with God. Wouldn't you like that? He, in Exodus chapter 3, he meets God in a burning bush. He's tending sheep, and all of a sudden out of this bush, God speaks to him. And the thing that really amazed Moses wasn't the fact that the bush was on fire, because in the Sinai at that time, spontaneous combustion happened. But this bush never went out. And it just kept speaking to him. And finally the bush said to him, "Take off your sandals. The ground you're standing on is holy ground." So Moses and God have this relationship. And now they come to chapter 33, and it's kind of interesting. Moses sort of asked the question all of us, I think, would ask at times. And that is, "God, could I see you? I'd just like to see you. Wouldn't that be neat? I'd like to see you." So God says to Moses in verse 20, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Wow. Now, you know the solution. God puts Moses back in a cleft, like a little cave area, and then God walks in front of it, and Moses only sees his backside. That's all he gets to see. And then Moses glows. He just glows from the encounter of having seen the backside of God. But I want you to think about it maybe in a little bit different way here. And that is, what kind of being is so holy, so good, that if you see his face, you die? What kind of being is so holy and so good that if you saw his face, you would die. That's God. The Apostle Paul picks up on this idea for us. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The very last verse of the chapter. You see, when Moses encountered God, he was changed. He only saw the backside, but remember, he glowed. And then after weeks or months, the glow that Moses had began to fade. So Moses, a little bit like us, said, well, people really thought I was impressive when I was glowing. So he put a veil over his face. And that way people thought, he might be glowing, but I can't see. The Apostle Paul picks up on that. And he talks about you and me. And he says in verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Paul says we look at God through Jesus Christ, and we see God through Jesus Christ. But what's amazing about the verses to me is he says when we see God through Jesus Christ, he says we are being transformed into the same image that we're seeing. This is interesting. We always talk about spiritual growth. And we say, how do you grow spiritually? And, you know, it's sort of like in churches like us. Well, you need to memorize more verses. You need to know your doctrine. You need to understand. That's not what Paul said. Paul says something else here. He said you need a clear vision of God. You need to see him. He says, when you, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, you're being transformed into the same from glory to glory to glory. You see, our spiritual life doesn't come down to our doctrine. It comes down to our vision of God. How do you see God? What is God like to you? We see so much more than Moses did. Go with me to Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 14. John writing, just letting us know what's happening because the Word of God has become flesh. The expression, the Logos of God has become flesh. In the person of Jesus Christ. And notice what he writes in verse 14. John says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We got to see him. We didn't see everything about God, but we saw a lot about God in the person of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 18, he says, for no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. We have an advantage over Moses. You want to know a lot of what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. He'll tell you so much about God himself, what God is like. That's what he says. When I see Christ, I see God. Jesus said that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, that's who I am. When I see Christ with 20/20 vision, when I really see him, when I'm really being transformed, you know what I don't need to be? I don't need to be motivated. One of the worst things about our faith is we always say, you know what you should be doing? You should read your Bible more. You should go to church more often. You should pray more. And you feel a little bit of guilt. Oh, maybe I should. Let me tell you something. If you have a clear vision of Jesus Christ, no one has to motivate you. Not at all. You're being transformed. You're being changed. It changes you from glory to glory, is what the scriptures say. This morning, as I said, I want to say one thing. God is awesome. And there's a whole chapter of the Bible just devoted to how awesome God is. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. An incredible chapter. One subject. How awesome is God? Hopefully this chapter will come to life for you of what this chapter is saying about what God is like. He starts out in verses 3 to 5. And he says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain hill made low. He said, and let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. He said, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the flesh will see it together. He says, from the mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The first thing that he says to us, which is so interesting, he says, don't let anything hinder you from the revelation of God. Don't allow anything to hinder your vision of God. Look, I want mountains to be made smooth. I want deserts to be made broad. I want everything to be so that you don't miss this. That's his point. It's sort of poetic, but it's the way he says it. I want you to understand who and exactly God is. The very next thing that he does here, in verses 6 and 7, he says, when it comes to awesome, I want you to know something. People are not awesome. They're not. Notice what he says. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. And when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, he said, surely people are grass. That's what he says. That's the way people are. He said, the grass withers, the flower fades. And the breath of the Lord blows on it, and surely people are grass. People are not awesome. Now, if you people would have been here at the 8 o'clock, you could have been able to see this. And at the 8 o'clock service, Drew Brees was with us at the 8 o'clock service. Really? He's awesome. He's awesome. I could talk to him. I could have went up and talked to him. And then for 20 years, I could have told people I talked to him. God says, people are not awesome. They come and go. They're like grass. I blow on them and they're no more. You see, that's the point that he's making. You think of the way we think about people. People are just awesome. I met an awesome person. God says, there's no one awesome. In fact, he said, there's no one awesome, he says, but me. Then he goes on and says, look, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. My word is more awesome than people. I can prove that, by the way. This word was written about 700 BC. Okay, now I want you to think in your mind, how many people do you know from 700 BC? Start just going through it. All the people you know, the most famous people on earth at 700 BC. Just start going through the list. And yet, what are we doing this morning? We're looking at the word of God that was written when? 700 BC. You see, my words, people come and go, but my word stands. You know why? I'm awesome. That's what God is saying. It's awesome. And he's not even near done with how he repeats this. Notice how he goes on and then he says this. He says in verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Why? What is he saying? The Assyrians have already carried away the 10 northern tribes. They are now attacking Judah. And they want to take Judah away and conquer Judah. And guess what? The people of Judah are terrified. That's why he says they're afraid. They're afraid. What are the Assyrians going to do to us? You see, if you take a look on the horizontal, look at the Assyrians. They're powerful. They kill everybody. God says, look, I don't want you to fear. I want you to say, here is our God. I want you to understand that I'm awesome. You see, to them that the Assyrians needed to know that they're not awesome. No one is. Hitler was not awesome. Lenin's not awesome. Terrorists are not awesome. They're not awesome. Only God is awesome. That's what he is saying here. Only I am awesome. And then he gives a beautiful illustration in verses 10 and 11. He says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm, he says, ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. And in his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. God's using a metaphor here. He says, you know what? I have two arms. It makes me awesome. I have one, like a commercial you see here, the strong arm. I have the strong arm. I can create everything. I judge everyone. No one escapes me. I give reward to who I give reward. God says, I am strong. But what about the other arm? Notice what he said in verse 11. It's the loving arm. He said, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Loving, intimate, and tender. The transcendent arm and the immanent arm. Nobody has those characteristics, but but God. One of the verses I think about is this verse. When you think of how incredible God is, he spoke and everything in the creation came into existence. He'll create a new heaven and new earth. He will judge everyone. He's so overwhelmingly huge. But you know, when I'm having a bad day and I'm having my own pity party for me, do you know what he says? Come here, little lamb. Let me pick you up and hold you close. He says, puts the little lamb right in his bosom. Let me hold you close. I care about you. Who is like that? This is the gigantic creation, all-powerful God and the imminent, loving, tender God. He said, that's the way I am. I have two completely different arms. No one has, he says, what I have. That's awesome. Notice how awesome his creation is. He says in verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills on a pair of scales? Who has done that? This is kind of interesting. I'm sure you guys know this, but there's about 912,500 cubic miles of water on earth. God says, yeah, it's right here. Right there. Why is he using that comparison? Do you have any idea how awesome I am? He said, by the way, think of the universe. Think of the enormous size of the universe. Billions of light years across. God says, yeah, I measure it. How do you measure it, God? From here to here, a span. 18, I just measured. There's one, there's two, there's three. One. It's nothing compared to me. He said, if you think of all the dust of the earth, that's an amazing thought. Think of the dust of your own home. Yeah. But think of the dust of the entire earth. God says, I measure it. How much dust is there on earth? God says, well, I know exactly. He said, I weigh the mountains. How much do all the mountains raise? He said, I tell you. God's into that kind of thing. He's not bragging. He's just telling you the truth. You could go up to God at any time and say, God, how many hairs are on my head right now? He can tell you. Right now, as I'm speaking, a sparrow could fall in South Africa. God said, yeah, I saw that. Why does he tell us that? I'm awesome. You have to understand, I'm not like you. I'm God. I am an awesome God. That's what he is saying. I am an awesome God. He has awesome intellect. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. He who has directed the Spirit of the Lord. He said, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counsel has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him an understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? God says, I want you to understand, I have awesome intellect. I've never consulted anyone. He didn't get a plan together and say, you know, I need you guys, everyone's opinion here. Let's do a survey. Try to figure out the best way. He said, I don't talk to people that way. In fact, one of the things that is most amazing me, and I learned this way back in philosophy classes at the University of Pittsburgh, one of the things that is most amazing about God, he's never learned anything. I want you to think about that. He has never learned anything. That's what all-knowing means. Not once did he say, I never knew that. He knows everything. How awesome is that? It's almost impossible for you and I to get our thoughts around something like that. He's never been taught. He said, I don't consult with anybody. I am, he says, an awesome God. Then he goes in verse 15. And he says, and by the way, the nations are not. After saying the people aren't, he says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Why did you tell him that? He said, I just told you my opinion of the Assyrians. They're meaningless. They're less than nothing to me. Nations, kingdoms, come and go. You see, God said, they're nothing. They're not awesome at all. From God's point of view, Alexander is the not so great. He's not great. They just come and go. Assyria came and went. Babylonia came and went. The Greeks come and go. The Romans come and go. Everybody comes and goes. The Bolsheviks come and go. America comes and goes. God said, it's nothing to me. He said, the nations have no real power. Only I do. I am awesome. That's what he is saying. I am an awesome God. Wow. He then goes on, and he says in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with me? He does this twice in this chapter. Please don't compare me to anybody. Just don't. He said, I don't want you to think that way along those terms at all. You see, that's one of the things we've done, and we've ruined it. Of all the great words that we have in English, there's probably no word we've ruined more than that word, awesome. Think how we've ruined the word, awesome. Awesome means inspiring awe. God says, I'm awesome. What are we? Oh, that purse is awesome. Those cookies are awesome. My iPhone is awesome. It's awesome. How do we ruin a word like that? Once you come up with the idea that God is awesome, you should never use that word to define anybody else. No one else is awesome. If God is awesome, no one else is awesome. That's what he is saying. I'm an awesome God. Don't compare me to anybody else. Notice who's missing from this. Lucifer's in this chapter. From God's point of view, you know why? You can't compare him to me. Well, you say, but a third of the heavenly host left with him. Yeah, can't compare him with me. He's just something I created. You see, when you read the whole story and get to the book of Revelation, his end is when God says it is. There is no one that compares. That's what God is saying. There is no other. There's nothing else. Nothing compares to me. Allah does not compare to me. Buddha does not compare to me. I'm God. Everything else is just something that man did. And he goes on and he explains this even a little better. He says in verse 19, as for the idol, the craftsman cast it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, the silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. He says, look, people are making all kinds of idols. There are all kinds of false religions in the world. They're everywhere. They had their idols, we have ours. He says, some of them are sophisticated, some of them are simple. Some of them are really expensive, and some of them are cheap. He said, but all of them are nothing. Doesn't really matter. They don't compare at all to me, he said. None of those things do. We live in a different age, but the kind of things that we think are most important, money, fame, you're going to find out in a few decades that neither your money or fame is going to stop the inevitable at all. It's not going to make any difference at all. God says, I'm always here. These kind of things, these idols that men make, they will never do enough for me. Then he says in verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He said, it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. God says, do you have any idea how sovereign I am over everything? I've always been in control. I am now and I always will be. And the reason is that I'm God. He says something else there that I find really interesting. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. That's 2,200 years, by the way, before Columbus. Awesome. How do you know that 2,200 years before Columbus? I made it. I'm above it. I look at it. It's a circle. You see, it's a circle. It took us 2,200 years to figure that out. But God says, no, not to me. It's a very easy thing. He said, that's the way this works. He said, that's the way it's done. Hold your place here with me and go to Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalms through these verses, but I love what he says here. Same idea. Hebrews 1:10. The writer of Hebrews writes this, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all become like an old garment, and like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will never come to an end. Think of that, the whole creation. You get to Revelation, God says, it'll be a new heaven, new earth. Everything that you see, God says, yeah, I'll just roll that up. We're done with that. How do you do that? I'm awesome. You see, I'm awesome. Even the magnitude of creation, he says, look, I'm awesome. I'm sovereign over all this. That's what he says. He then says, notice, he says in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. You can't compare me to anybody else. A word that you never want to use with God is the simile like. God is like. God says, no, I'm not. You can't say like and then say me and that describes me. Because I'm not like anybody else. I'm awesome. He said, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Wow. Stars at night. If you were able to go to one of the darkest places on earth, no electricity within hundreds of miles of where you are, and you had a crystal clear night, how many stars could you see with the naked eye? Astronomers have said, I have to take their word for it, astronomers have said that you're able to see 9,096 stars. Now, many of those are probably their own galaxies, but you see 9,096 stars. That's a lot of stars, huh? No, it isn't. 9,096. By the way, do you know how many stars there are? Ah. 3 septillion. That's how many stars there are. 3 septillion. Do you know what a septillion is? A septillion is a one with 24 zeros after it. 24 zeros after one. That's 1 septillion. There are 3 septillion stars out there. Think of that. If every star was a second, 1 second, just like that, if you had 1 million seconds, how long would that last? 11 days. If you had 1 billion seconds, it would last 31 years and 8 months. That's 1 billion. 1 trillion seconds. If you went back 1 trillion seconds, just 1 trillion, the date would be 29,672 BC, 30,000 years before Christ. That's 1 second for every star. 1 septillion. 1 septillion. We don't have a number big enough to put it back to make any sense. It's billions and billions and billions, if not trillions of years ago. That's one. Now, there are 3 septillion stars in the universe. Now think of this, every single star in the universe, if you were going to average it, every second of their existence put out 1 trillion atomic bombs per second. That's how much energy is used in the universe. 1 trillion atomic bombs per star, 3 septillion stars, and that's per second. That's really big, right? I mean, I hope you get the idea, that's pretty big. Now I want you to see something here. Notice what God said. God said this in verse 26. He calls them all by name. Huh? Yeah, I got them all by. We don't even name them. And by the way, don't fall for that. You know, you can buy a star and then, you know, you can name it for your girlfriend. And all. By the way, the star you're buying, no one can see. Okay, the Hubble might be able to see it, but you won't see it. Now, they'll point you to the sky and you go, I think your star up there, honey. It's right up there somewhere. It might be somewhere, but it's not one you see. We have named almost none of them. And the ones we've named, we've changed. We name them all kinds of things, like A164G, because we can't come up with enough names. God said, I know them all by name. 3 septillion. Huh, what? He goes, yeah, I'm awesome. I've told you, I'm awesome. That's what he keeps saying. Don't you understand this? Albert Einstein, who is about as smart as any of us could ever imagine being, I found this quote about him from Charles Meisner, who was one of his students. And Meisner wrote this about Einstein. He said, the design of the universe is magnificent. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religions. although he struck me as basically a very religious person. Einstein must have looked at what the preacher said about the God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen more majesty than he had ever imagined in the creation of the universe, and he felt that the God that they were talking about couldn't possibly be the real thing. He said, my guess is that he felt that the churches that he had run across did not have proper respect for the great author of the universe. That's how awesome God is. That's the mistake we make. We don't really talk about how awesome God is, not nearly enough. Verse 27, now we get into the picture here. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? You've done that, and so have I. Where's God? He doesn't listen. He doesn't even know what's going on in my life. My life's so terrible. And where is God? Doesn't he care about me at all? Why doesn't he do something? That's what they're doing in Jacob, with Judah. In Judah, they're saying, where is he? The Assyrians are coming down. Where is he? Why can't he do something for us? It distorts their reality. What's God said so far? Look, everything's under my control. All of it. Everything. Nothing has changed at all. He said, look, I'm bigger than you can imagine. I'm closer than you would ever think. You see, if you can get your thought around that thought, you know what your life will be full of? Peace. You won't be anxious. You won't worry. He's an awesome God. That's why you're commanded over and over in the New Testament, be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. Jesus said, what are you worrying about? You can't even add a single day to your life. What are you worried about? You see, if God says to you, all things work together for your good, what are you worried about? You see, what is it that worries you? God said, I'm right here. I know the end from the beginning. Yeah, but God, did you hear the diagnosis? Did you hear it? God said, yes, I did hear it. You see, what are you worrying about, though? I've got control about this. You see, yeah, but God, this diagnosis, this could be fatal, Lord. Yes, I know. By the way, let me remind you, you're fatal. You're going to die. And see, this diagnosis, maybe not, but you're going to die. If it's not this, it's going to be that. And if it's not now, it's going to be then. But that's going to happen. That's the reality. He said, but don't worry about it. What are you afraid of? See, God's saying in the other sense, I'm right on the other side of the curtain here. Now, look at it from God's point of view. He's on the other side of the curtain. He's in eternity. He's in heaven. No more sorrow, no more tears. Absolute bliss. He's been there the whole time. Now, you're his child. You see, from God's point of view, where would it be better for you to be if he loves you, here or there? From God's point of view, this is much better for you. But notice from our point of view, no. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight. Okay? That's the way we think about life. To us, that's what life's like. That's what we think about. We think this is the most important part of it. God says, look, you just need to trust me. You see, I'm an awesome God. I'm right here. He doesn't stop then. Notice how he picks it up. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Look, I got it. I got it all figured out completely in spades. I got it. And I'm never going to be tired. I'm never going to be distracted. I haven't figured it all out. I got it all figured out. Why? I'm awesome. I'm God. He said he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. And though youths grow weary and tired, a vigorous young man stumble badly. God says, you want to be in a position in life that's positive and powerful? He said, I can do that for you. I'm always present in your life. Always present in your life. I'll never get tired of it. I'll never become weary. I'll always understand, and I'll strengthen you supernaturally. Sometimes, can God intercede to any situation and miraculously deliver us? Yes. But that's temporal, because eventually we're going to die anyway. He can do that. But he can always supernaturally sustain us. Let me give you an example. John Huss was executed by the Roman Church. Huss, a great man. They burned him alive at the stake. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a comfortable way to die, I don't think. You know what he did while they were burning him alive? He sang hymns. How do you do that? How do you sing hymns while you're being burned alive? For me, there'd be a lot more screaming, yelling, those kind of things, wouldn't there? Not the Huss. Huss says, he's an awesome God. I know right where I'm going. You see, I'm not afraid. He's waiting for me right on the other side here. And he sang hymns. That vision of God changes everything, people. It changes everything in your life. You see, when you actually believe with all your heart that he's an awesome God, and he truly is in your heart, your life is a life of joy and peace and hope. He goes on, and notice what he says then. A very famous verse, 31. Yet those who wait on the Lord, he will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and never become weary. We sang that this morning. But we often take that verse out of its context. The whole context of this chapter is he's an awesome God. So what's this verse say? Believe him. They that wait for the Lord. What does it take to wait for the Lord? Faith. I have to believe him. They that wait for the Lord. What will happen if I actually have faith that God is awesome? He said, well, what will happen is you'll have a new strength. You'll mount up with wings like eagle. You'll run, not get tired, and you'll walk and not become weary. It's the game changer. That's where I end, where I started. How do you see God? What goes on in your mind when you see God? Do you see him as awesome as God is? Think of the instances in Scripture that happen. In Luke chapter 5, Peter becomes aware who Jesus is, and it says, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Like, I've got to look at your awesomeness. Please get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He took the three disciples, James and John and Peter, up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he transfigured to who he really was. They saw him in all of his awesomeness. If I can use that word. He's awesome. And what did they do when they saw it? It says that the whole group, he said, was filled with terror. They were terrified. Why? He's awesome. You see, he's awesome. That's the way this works. In Mark chapter 4, they're going out on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishermen. How many storms have they been in? Many. This storm comes up. It's so violent that they wake the Lord up, who's asleep in the boat, and they bring him up and they say, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing here? Jesus just looked at, put his hand up and said, peace, be still. And it became dead calm. And then it says that they went from being afraid to being greatly afraid. In other words, from their point of view, the rescue scared them more than the storm did. Why? He's awesome. He's just awesome. That's the point. Don't you understand who I am? Then what'd he say to them? Oh, you men of little faith, why don't you just wait on me? I said we're going to the other side. You know what that means? We're going to the other side. In Revelation 1, John gets this image of God, of Jesus, totally now ascended and glorified. And when you read the whole image, when he gets to the end of it, it says he fell at his feet as a dead man. Why? He's that awesome. That's who he is. That's our God. He is an awesome God. So what are we going to do about that? What can you and I do about that? This is simple to me. How about every day, at least for the next couple of weeks while you have your attention to it, just get up in the morning and say, God, you're awesome. You are just awesome. You see, once that becomes part of your belief system, boy, you're on the road to spiritual power. You're being transformed from glory to glory. And your life won't have anxiety and worry and fear and fret and all that. It'll be filled with peace and hope and joy, all based on a 2020 vision of God. Let's pray. Father, I must confess that I don't think we think about you nearly enough. And I never think that we really think about just who you are. Thank you for the revelation in Isaiah 40 to help us. You're an awesome God. this enormous creation that is so magnificent. We spend whole lifetimes just studying one small aspect of it, and we're still overwhelmed by the material, is something you just spoke into existence. Father, you've never learned anything. You've never been taught. You don't counsel with anyone. You have a power to create and a power to judge, and you will. But you have this enormous power to love on a personal level, each and every one of us, that you were willing to take on the form of a human being as you sent the Son here. He lives this perfect life, and he dies in our place on the cross. What an overwhelming thought. It satisfied your holiness because he was risen from the dead. Father, I pray that once we understand as children of God who we are, that we stop allowing the circumstances of our life to have such an enormously negative effect on it. Father, may we be people consumed with our vision of God, people who see you for who you are, and therefore we reap what we sow. In Christ's name, amen.